Sorry.
Please remain standing. Koyan's going to do the scripture reading for us, and we head into the message. Remain standing as we read the Word of God.
The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakali, now happened in the month of in the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the Shidel, that Hani, now one of the brothers, came with a certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnants there in the province who had survived in the exile is in the great trouble and shame, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heavens.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Koyan. You can be seated. All right, we're going to kick off, I like that word, kick off, a new message series today. It's just a three-week series, and it's going to be on the book of Nehemiah. Now, in your Bible, you actually find it quite early in your Bible, even before the Psalms. But in the chronology of the timeline of the Old Testament, it's actually quite late. And what you also need to know about this book, it's actually it belongs together with the book of Ezra. So actually, it's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah that they split in two, but they actually belong together, and they tell the story of what happened after the exile in Babylon. So this, in your chronology, it's quite late in the timeline of the Old Testament. It describes what happens after the exile of the Jews in Babylon and how they return to Jerusalem to really rebuild the city, rebuild the walls of the city in Nehemiah, rebuild society, rebuild the temple. And so it first describes in the book of Ezra how Zerubbabel, love the name, leads a relatively small group of people back to Jerusalem to first rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. So you read about that in the early chapters of Ezra and in Zechariah. And then in the second part of the book of Ezra, it focuses on Ezra himself, who came 80 years after Zerubbabel. And he is really focusing on rebuilding society around the Torah. And then lastly, the book of Nehemiah then, who comes a decade after Ezra, describes how he leads the project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So Ezra and Nehemiah actually work side by side in the city. Nehemiah becomes the governor of Judea. That's in that time a province in the Persian Empire. And Ezra takes more of a priestly role, like the spiritual leader of the people. And so we're looking at this time in history, in these three Sundays, in the history of God's people, of really rebuilding after the exile, rebuilding the city and the temple and society and the walls. But what we must understand when we read through Ezra and Nehemiah, again, we'll be focusing just on Nehemiah, is that this rebuilding process is incomplete. Every section of the book, every story, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, it ends on a big downer where it seems like everything is just falling apart again. It's, even though the temple is rebuilt, there's no glorious presence of the Lord descending on it like when Solomon built the temple. And even though the Torah is reinstalled as the law of Israel, the people don't seem to keep it. And even though the walls are rebuilt to protect from outside enemies, the people inside the walls are still corrupting what's happening. And this all points to the need of a change of heart in the people. During the exile, the Jews realized that they had wandered away from God. That's what got them into exile in Babylon in the first place. They realized that through all their idolatry and injustice, God sent them into exile to return to him. And when they return to Jerusalem, they're trying to rebuild the city and their society again around God, but they fail, and they see quickly that they are getting into the same patterns that they lamented in the days of exile. So what is needed is a thorough change of heart, something that actually would only come under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. But still, we can learn a lot from Ezra, Nehemiah, and again, we'll be focusing on Nehemiah. It does give us a lot of insight into how God might want to use us to rebuild after a time of exile. And I felt for a long time that we, as followers of Jesus in today's time, are also exiled in a secular Bible, Babylon. I read just before Christmas, a research came out about religion in the Netherlands, stating, I had to do some calculations, but what struck me is that only 10% of people in the Netherlands regularly goes to a Christian church service, and by regular, they mean once a month. We're living as the people of God, exiled in an increasingly secular world. And like the Jews in the time of exile, the church has been asking itself this question, how did we get here? What does this mean? And how can we return to God's ways? When can we return and rebuild? And I believe that we are now in a time when God is calling us out of exile, kind of out of hiding, to return to his ways, to rebuild the ruins, and to flourish again in his presence. So there's lots that we can learn from the story of Nehemiah. And the big difference is that we are living under that new covenant, which means that our rebuilding can be even more effective and sustainable than that of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is introduced to us in the opening chapter as the cupbearer to the king. Now, he was not just a sommelier, which sounds like a fantastic job to have anyway, where you kind of pair wine with great food and then for the king, and he's also more than a waiter to the king. The position that he had is really one of a trusted companion to the king. He was in a position really of influence. And Nehemiah receives a word from Jerusalem, from the community, so that 90 years prior has gone to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, and he receives a report about how it's going there. And the report is that it's not going so well. The small community has settled back in Jerusalem. They're called the remnant, but the report isn't good. They are in great trouble and in great shame. The walls are still in ruin, which makes them very vulnerable, of course, for attacks from outside enemies. And what we find out in the book later is that they had quite a few enemies. So this was a serious issue. And what's so interesting, about even in these few first verses, the report causes a heavy emotional response from Nehemiah. And this moment becomes his moment of calling. After requesting the king to go to Jerusalem, he is sent out with the king's blessing and with many resources to lead the Jews to rebuild the walls. Now, we're going to look at this story and kind of try to apply it to our lives today, as you know, we just had the first week of a new year, so also in a new we're coming into this new time. And I believe that this year may be a year of rebuilding. I love how the start of a new year kind of provides us with a very natural opportunity to think about our lives and think what we want to do better this year. We call them New Year's resolutions. I don't know how you're going with yours. Yeah, most of them are, like I think they said in the first week of January, 90% of our New Year's resolutions is already out the door. But I love how the new year provides us with that opportunity to think about our lives and to think like I want to see these things improve. I'm gonna work on this. I'm gonna work on that. I'm gonna go for it. I think it's good. As a church, we will be exploring the practices from the way of Jesus in the coming year. And so in that sense, we're also rebuilding around these patterns of discipleship and setting out on a new journey through this series and through the message today. I think that we can do some of the necessary groundwork before we get into those practices. And so the story of Nehemiah, of Nehemiah's calling, can help us to get a vision for what that process could look like. And it starts with a broken heart. After hearing about how the people in the city are doing, Nehemiah breaks down in tears and mourns before God for days, overwhelmed with emotion. He doesn't eat. He can only pray. His heart is broken for the people of God, and he understands this is not how it's supposed to be. And so the way that God is calling Nehemiah to this great mission is through a broken heart. He just weeps and mourns and fasts and prays through his tears. He becomes a mess of a man, so much so that days later, when he tries to do his job, the king asks if he's maybe ill. Let me ask you, what is your heart really breaking for? What is your heart breaking for? Some people phrase that as a holy discontent, like a holy uncomfortable feeling. It's when the Holy Spirit moves your heart with such sadness and empathy and just discomfort about a certain situation to get you to do something about it. Get you to do something about it. What about the state of our world today moves you with such sadness and empathy and just discomfort? You know, we're very used to follow the road of good and pleasant feelings. You know, do what makes you feel good. But a heart that is set on God understands that sometimes we have to tap into really the brokenness of this world and let God break our hearts for what is breaking his heart so that he can move us to see his kingdom come. More personally, what in your life fills you with sadness or discomfort? You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will make you feel bad about something in your own life. And that's an invitation to do something about it. This is called conviction. And it's really important that we can discern conviction from condemnation, because condemnation, that's the voice of the enemy. Condemnation says, you've done something wrong, you're a horrible person, God doesn't love you. That's like condemnation, like short summary. That's a lie from Satan. But there's a different voice. They will also make you feel bad about something you did, but then the voice of conviction, the voice of the Holy Spirit, tells you, like, I still love you, you're good, we're going to do something about it together. It will still tell you that you're loved by God, but then empower you to make a change. So after this first week of January and all the New Year's resolutions, what are you discerning today is something that the Spirit is bringing up about your life that he's inviting you to do something about? Maybe a new habit to start, maybe an old habit to kill. Conviction will not always come through pleasant feelings. But when you take time to discern those feelings and conclude that it is from God, it will lead you to a better future. And that's where we need to follow the story of Nehemiah further. As soon as Nehemiah picked himself up from the ground, he's actually able to kind of vocalize a prayer. And this comes out. I'll read it from my paper Bible. It's Nehemiah 1, verse 5 to 11. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. That's the conviction part. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This man is the king who he will face that day. So in his calling experience, Nehemiah understands that he has a job to do, that he is going to be part of the fulfillment of God's promises for God's people. So during the exile in Babylon, the Jews began wondering, you know, what got us into the situation, and they quickly realized that it's because of their consistent disobedience to God, resulting in idolatry and injustice, that they're in that place. And so they return, in time of exile even, they return to read and live the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. And then in one of the final chapters of the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, so remember this is about 1,500 to 2,000 years prior, 1,500 years prior, in one of the final chapters of the Torah, a passage foretells what will happen when Israel begins to rebel against God, but also what needs to happen to see a restoration. And as Nehemiah prays, he's praying into that promise. He's praying into that very passage that predicts that. And he's praying into the promise of, like, you said that this will happen. Like, when you disobey me, like, consistently, like, I will scatter you among the nations. But then if you return to me, I'll bring you back. So he's praying into this promise. And his calling experience, he's placing in the context of that promise. What I love about this is that Nehemiah's thinking is not, you're like, oh, my people are in a bad place, I feel so sorry for them, let me go and help. He understands that God is in this. He understands why they are in that bad place and what God has promised would happen if they would return to him heart and soul. And so he prays into the promise and into what would happen to see that restoration. And from that place, he goes to Jerusalem to work on restoration. If you want to see improvements in your life this year, if you have any New Year's resolutions, if you, like when I just said, like, what is God calling, what is he inviting you today? What is he convicting you about? What is maybe a habit to start or a habit to kill? It's important that this starts in God's word and in his promises over your life. Because willpower will not get you there, even though willpower is very helpful, obviously. Friends won't get you there either, even though community is essential to make a change in your life. Coaches and mentors or professionals also won't get you there, even though they can play a key role in that process. Maybe you want to see an improvement in your physical health, in your mental health, in your relationships, in your finances, in your prayer life, in whatever you feel an invitation to do something about. The motivation to see that improvement will need to come from a deeper place than your willpower and your community or available resources to really see it happen. The motivation to see that happen will need to come from the promises of God. And need to be grounded in what you know are God's words over your life, God's calling on your life, and God's way for your life. When that is the place where your New Year's resolutions are born, and when then you give it all your willpower, and you activate the community around you, and you go for those resources that are available to you, then there's a high chance that you will see a significant improvement. And the third thing we see in Nehemiah's story, so first, he's going to rebuild from a broken heart. And secondly, he's going to rebuild from God's promises. And thirdly, he rebuilt from God's provision. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem knowing that God had prepared the way for him. As he is in the presence of the king, the king knows something is up, and he bravely shares, this is a risk that he is taking, he bravely shares what is going on and really what the request is. And he comes with a very bold request. The king motivates him to go and gives him everything he needs. Building materials, letter that confirmed that this mission had the king's approval, like everything that he needed. Nehemiah 2 verse 8 says, "And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of God was upon me." So when God is calling you to something, when he's inviting you into something, he will also prepare the way for you. I know it's a bit of a cliche, and it rhymes, which makes it bad, but it's a cliche for a reason. It's this: where God guides, he provides. I still love, even though it's cliche, I love it. Where God guides, he provides. There's still going to be plenty of obstacles in Nehemiah's path, and we'll look at that next week, actually. But he knew that God's hand of blessing was on him. He experienced that he was sent out on this mission, and he continued to trust in God's provision. When you experience a holy discontent about something in this world, maybe about something in your life, something that you desperately want to see a change in, when that uncomfortable but still God-given emotional disturbance is settling deep in your soul, moves you to action, understand that God will be with you as you go. But you have to take the first step. God's provision will be with you, but you won't have to do it alone. But you can't do it with what is available to you right now. You will need to take the first step and the second and get on that journey, respond to that invitation, begin moving. And as you do, God will provide what you need. But you need to take that first step. And the first step is always a step of faith. The first step is always a step of faith. But that step of faith will unleash God's provision. And so you may not have the willpower that it takes to build a rich and fulfilling spiritual life, scripture and prayer and everything that we're going to talk about and have been talking about in the last part of this year. But when you take the first step, the Spirit will provide that willpower. You may have the community of people around you and the resources to really begin flourishing as a disciple of Jesus, or make an important change in your life when it comes to your health, your relationships, or your finances. But that first step of faith will unleash God's provision. Take the first step. First step could be to join the upcoming Alpha course that we're starting in February. It could be to set your alarm half an hour earlier tomorrow to begin your day with God. It could be joining a discipleship group so that you can get into community. It could be sharing with someone what significant change you hope to see happening in this coming year. You could share it with someone, generating accountability and support. My point this morning is very simple. Take the first step. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. to lead us in the next two songs, and I want to invite you to stand with me as we head back into worship. I invite you, if indeed God has been stirring something in you, it's good to respond, to take a physical step towards a prayer team. Actually, all those who are in the prayer team this morning, I'd like to invite you, yeah, great guys, to take your place at the side. So they'd be available to speak over you, to pray with you. So maybe share with them what that invitation is that you feel. If you want prayer for something completely different, that's also fine. But we're here to pray for you. We're here. We want to stick around. So if you need prayer, please make sure that you receive prayer. All right, let's pray right now together. Lord, we at this, still in the start of this new year, we're coming to you because we all have some resolutions. We all have some things that we want to see happening in the coming year, maybe hopes and prayers, dreams, maybe good intentions, or help us to discern what in that is from you, and help us to take that first step of faith, to go and do it, to take that first step and then see you provide as we move. I thank you that you love us so much that you continue to work in and on us. It seems like every year there's another thing that you want to work on, that you want to tweak, that you want to disturb even in us to make a change. Thank you that in your hands we're always a work in process. That you always handle us with such grace and love. Your will for us is good. And so I pray that you give us ears today to really hear what you're saying to us, to hear where you're inviting us, what part in our lives is yet incomplete, is not made whole yet, and where you're inviting us to take a step. I thank you that it's not all up to us in our willpower, but that there's people around us to help. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. You empower us, that you move us, and that you provide whatever is necessary, because if it's your invitation and we take a step, then we believe and we know that you will provide. Amen. All right, let's worship.